It's been a challenging week for our TEC family. Emergency appendectomies, brain surgeries, cancer. That's just some of the things that have been going on. Now, those things are not unique to believers. They are common to all men. But what is unique to those who are his children is their perspective and their response to those challenges. We know that these things are not random acts of fate. Our hope for a better future does not rest on a flimsy foundation of wishful thinking. We do not thank our lucky stars, but rather the one who made the stars. We have been adopted and loved by the one who holds all things together and who has ordained every detail of our human existence. We know him to be good and just, the one who keeps our souls safe. And so, whether in laughter or in tears, we stand this morning and declare, our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And Father, we do come to you this morning with grateful hearts, mindful and aware that you, in fact, did ordain every single day before they even existed, and we are now living them out. There's not a single thing that happens in our life that's a surprise to you. And so we give you thanks, we give you praise, because you are superintending all the affairs of our life. Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. We trust that this morning, as you observe, as you are the audience, that you will be pleased with our attentiveness, our heartfelt thanksgiving and praise, as we direct all of our attention to you now. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The circumstances that have brought me here today are what I want to bring to the forefront of our confessional time today, and actually during our whole worship service. You notice we're kind of wiped out. Some families are on vacation. Other things have happened to us over the past 2 weeks that have been pretty amazing. So the circumstance of Sean's sister Brooke's terminal brain cancer, Carmen Nielsen's benign brain tumor that was successfully taken out, and she's home recovering well. Lila Massey's mother's cancerous tumor that was successfully removed. She's recovering all right. Ryan Hall's little episode to find out that he is all right, but it took a lot of examination. Mary Kay Durden's back surgery that seems to be a good success and that they took away the sharp stabbing pains from her. Dan Hoagland's dad is passing a couple of weeks ago. And then Friday, as I was preparing all this, Ginger Herr has an emergency appendectomy, allowing us to let our congregation help along with the piano playing today. And me getting 70 years old in the middle of the week, you guys exhausted me with all the events that I did even before my birthday, and then Tuesday I come around to actually make it to 70, and then I have to go visit all these people in the hospital and do all this stuff and supposed to be preparing this and making everything work. You know, who is this God that arranges these things this way? And that's really what I want to talk about all today. He's the one that is in charge and has put these things in front of us and how we respond to them. Every person here has all kinds of things going on in their lives all the time. Sometimes very tough, sometimes very joyous. And I wanted Jim to read the Psalm 139. That the life of every person who has come into being inside their mother's womb and the history of our world, God knew before and as he formed them, which should be a great comfort to those of us who believe. Who is the master's hand behind these events and all events? Who made heaven and earth? The answer for all we who believe and know is the one and only sovereign God of the universe, who we are here to worship today. He is the Lord over all, over religion, politics, science, art, the future. And as he has formed us, we're put in this world to operate like we should. And the interesting thing is God puts us here and then gives us, for those of us who believe, his spirit to guide us. And I just want to really put on your hearts today to think about those times when God has prompted you, and maybe you haven't listened, or you have, but if you haven't listened, let's confess that. And if you don't think of God as God all the time, confess that. He's the one holding you together, remember, and that he is the one that we are here to worship today. So now, in our custom, we take a moment and quietly examine our own hearts to confess our own sin. And you who are able and interested in are invited to kneel before the Lord. And we'll have a time of silent prayer. And then after a minute or so, I'll get back up and close us. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you that you take us in our weakness and strengthen us through your Son and your Spirit. We thank you that through our confession of sin for your forgiveness, we praise your sovereignty over all things, which puts us on our knees with great thankfulness in front of you, with great rejoicing that you are the solution to our sin problem through your glorious gospel. We pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's stand. And I have a selection, as you're going to note as we go through today's thing. Everything except the starting part was taken out of the book of Philippians. So in our confession of sin and what the Bible has to say about it, I want to read Philippians 3, 8 through 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 23, the entire chapter. And I'll be reading from the ESV. So again, Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of you according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we want to be that kind of people who rejoice in you always. The truth is that we often let the cares of this world rob us of joy. When we like what you are doing, we rejoice, and when we don't, we rebel in our attitude. This shows that the object of our joy is not always really you. Continue to strip away those things that hinder us from rejoicing in you as we ought. May we take to heart the words of the psalmist who wrote, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." Thank you, Father, that even though Satan should buffet and trial should come, we have the blessed assurance that you will keep our souls safe and secure. May we pattern our lives after Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Likewise, may we learn to endure temporary afflictions as we eagerly await the joy that's to be revealed one day. As we bring our supplications before you this morning, may the joy of the Lord crowd out all worry, fear, and doubt, and replace them with peace, hope, and faith. We pray for Jacob and Jubilee Harrington as they exchanged marriage vows recently. May they have a very blessed marriage, and may you use them greatly for your glory and honor wherever you plant them. We continue to pray for Andrew Schneidler and his work on the Permanence Project. Thank you for the hundreds of children who have been moved from foster homes to forever homes through his ministry. May you help him to expand this work around the nation. We pray for Sanji and Yancy's work with young girls at the Good Shepherd's Children's Home in India. May you continue to protect them from those who are opposed to the gospel. We pray that the faith these girls have expressed would be genuine and something that will stay with them as they become young adults and eventually live on their own. We ask that you would be raising up Christian husbands for these girls when the time is right. We pray for our political leaders. Father, you know what a mess it is. Our nation has spurned your blessing, and you would be more than just to let our nation fall on history's ash pile. We ask for the sake of the few who still believe in you that you would grant repentance, bring revival, and thwart the evildoers. Help us to live a gospel picture that is clear and compelling in our community. We thank you for what appears to have been a successful surgery to remove Carmen Nielsen's tumor. We pray for her speedy recovery, and may she soon regain her sense of balance. We thank you that Sean and his family have been able to be with his sister and mom this past week. Father, as best we can tell, his sister Brooke does not have long to live. Thank you for her salvation, and thank you for the grace you are supplying even now. We ask that you might yet work a miracle and restore her to health, but we also submit ourselves to your will in the matter. May the family time that they're having be extra sweet. Father, rejoicing always is not our natural inclination. There is much about this fallen world that argues against rejoicing. That is, until we realize that everything that is happening is exactly according to your sovereign plans. You are reigning on your throne every day. Nothing happens outside your will. You will be glorified, and you will gather your people to yourself. So teach us not to fear men whose breath is in our nostrils, but rather to fix our hope on the glory that's to be revealed one day. Increase our love for you and the lost, and help us to live our lives full of faith, always rejoicing, until you either come to get us or call us home. And then help us even now to offer up worship that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, I want to thank you for the book of Philippians that reinforces how we should rejoice always. Help each one of us, through your word and the words you will give me through your spirit, to understand the great victory of eternal life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. and in whose name we pray. Amen. I think it's fascinating how I think Jonathan chose the songs before he left. By the way, Jonathan is doing a special favor to his dad. He took him to a Nebraska football game, and his dad has always wanted to do that. And Jonathan bugged out of here and went off and did that, and then he's flying back home, I think, this morning. And he was even going to try to get here, and we told him when he was planning it, don't plan on that. But it's just amazing to me how the song selected. Jim and I spoke briefly about what I wanted to see happen. And what really convicted me this week is our worship service and how ever since we've started this church, we have patterned our worship and this liturgy to always focus back that we are here to worship God. We're not here to get something. We're here to give something. And that was a total turnaround for me in the way that I viewed church before. I always felt worship was kind of the music, and I was there to pick up some funky facts for my Bible almanac and move ahead in my knowledge of the Lord. But doing this week in and week out now for 5 years is the most life-changing thing that I've experienced, and it's the one thing that I want to talk about. So, in starting my sermon, I'd like to read this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was a spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Hell. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Thanks to Charles Dickens and A Tale of Two Cities, for you an omnibus that read it last year or the year before, whenever it was, it all blurs together. This description of the French Revolution, which was the time of turmoil, is just as it is today. And that was 1789 when that happened. We are still in the afterwards of that revolution instead of that reformation. So we live in a time when revolution, not reformation, has become the norm. As America's war for independence is now known as the Revolutionary War. But it wasn't that. It was the war for independence from a government that didn't respond correctly to the deal that they had. And yet we live in a world of turmoil. America is murdering peacefully, or however you want to see it, millions of babies. The crazy political situation we are in. What are we to do in all of this? And what God says to do is rejoice, and again, I say rejoice, in the Lord. Now, how does that work? How do I rejoice when we know that Sean's sister, possibly within the next couple of weeks, will be going home to the Lord? How do we see that as a blessing? Well, part of it is we have to understand that we're here for how big a speck in eternity. We think we're really running the show and we've got everything to do and we're so important and all the stuff we're doing. But if you really, you know, at those times like when you go camping and you lay on your back and look at the stars and realize how big all this is and how long eternity is, you quickly realize you're a speck. But what does that do? Again, I say rejoice in the Lord, to think that God himself put us here. I chose to camp out on Philippians 4 because this was our main focus at our leaders' retreat just a couple weeks ago now. And that when we focused on that, I thought it was funny how even at that time things were going on and people were unsure about this and that. And the issue was always to rejoice in the Lord, depend on him, walk in the Spirit, all of that kind of thing. I don't think it can be said too much. And I think that the longer you live in the Christian life, the more you can smile at the crazy things and still go ahead and try to do your best. I mean, I'm not saying roll over and play dead, you know, get up, do things, be responsible, all of that. But the results really aren't up to you. And it's crazy how that works out. You can do the best job ever and the thing may fail, but that's not to make you stop trying, okay? The title I chose for today's sermon is Rejoice or Rejoice Always. The or thing has become kind of a tradition around here. So rejoice or rejoice always. And that is the key ingredient to the Christian life. Philippians 4:7 is, Jim just read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Just think of that. Our reasonableness should be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have had quite a run of personal opportunities in our church to practice this. And I want to rest on this point today. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. Getting technical, the verb is an imperative, present, active, indicative, second person plural. So you all need to rejoice in the Lord always. I love that part. In our English, we miss out unless we're from the South, right? When it's spoken to a single you or you all, we have to say you all. But it's you all in that case. And yes, that is right. Rejoicing always, how does that work? And how can it only work? It can only work because it's supernatural. That's right. I did say supernatural. Oh, boy, science fiction. No. Remember that the God who created the universe lives inside of you. You have his Spirit inside of you to guide you. And the natural man cannot rejoice always. Only those of us who have been adopted into God's family can understand what it is to rejoice always. The one thing to notice in the liturgy, as I've said before, is that all the passages are from Philippians except for Psalm 136, 13 through 16. And before we jump into Philippians 4, let's look back over Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Who knit you together? God. Whoa, that's crazy. He's the one putting those little cells together. All of those things are happening, and God is superintending those things. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Fearfully and wonderfully made, so strong and yet so weak. And we are held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds together all the atoms in the universe. And in your soul, you know that. Just dwell on those things and be comforted by that. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. He knows every part, every intricate part of you. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So in his book, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not even one of them, was made. He knows our beginning from our end. That's incredible. All of this, he knows. But that makes us even more responsible because we know him and we need to respond to him through his Spirit and through his guidance, through his word, and through our fellowship with each other, our encouraging each other, our body life interweaving all the time. Help us to behave that way. All the parts of our liturgy are there to drive us to worship our God, which is why we are here this morning to worship the one triune God. Let's look at the scripture that Jim read for us today in Philippians 4, the whole chapter. Philippians 4 starts out, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." That is us, as well as the Philippians. All of us who believe need to stand firm. Keep in mind, Paul is writing this to the Philippians from Rome, being a prisoner in Caesar's house. Even though he's a prisoner, his concern is that his disciples stand firm in the Lord. He eventually ends up being beheaded by the Roman government. He is prisoner in their house, and who is he concerned about? The Philippians. He wants to speak to them in a very personal way, not just, "Oh, I'm praying for you." He knows these people. And that, in the next verse, becomes abundantly clear. "I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." He knows these people, and he knows that they've have this disagreement, whatever it may be. And we here at Trinity, we never have disagreements or hurt feelings over people or anything that goes on or whatever we do or you do. And the thing is, we need to agree in the Lord. And agreeing in the Lord doesn't mean everybody is a cookie cutter. Remember that we are all unique and that we're formed and made to act out our particular role. And your role is different than my role, as my role is different than the next guy's role. And all of that works together in a miraculous way when we are all walking in the Spirit. The trick to the Christian life, right? Walk in the Spirit. I tell it lots of times. One of Sean's favorite things is when people ask him, "How is it to live in your house with all your kids and then your in-laws and all the hubbub of ministry and everything?" And he always says, and he smiles, "It's great when everyone's walking in the Spirit." Now, how often is that? I'd say maybe 50% of the time, all of us are in sync. But even then, when just some of us are out of sync, the other part is trying to get the other people to confess and get back in sync. So the whole thing is like this tippy ship that's going along, and then it levels out and we go along and things are great. And then it gets a little out of kilter because somebody gets their nose out of joint. And then we get back online. It's life. And it's a microcosm of your whole life that way too. One of the great benefits of living together like that is that we have old people with younger people, which is one of the things that our society, I think, in this day and age, try to hide. They try to put the old people, you know, away in the home. Oh, they're getting disabled, and let's put them over there because we don't want to see all of that. And one of the great joys in my life, and at my 70th, but to have my granddaughter look at me and she said, "Bop, when you get to the point where you need your rear end wiped, I'll do it for you." That's love. Okay? That's my granddaughter. Not my wife. Not my daughter. But it really is. That's what it's all about. And that's what we are striving for here and what we want to do to our community. We want to outreach that same way to all of that. So anyway, those people are arguing and he is asking them, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." All these people he knows, and he knows that these women helped him in the progress of the gospel. How can they have their nose out of joint? I mean, we saw that as we had our little hiccup when we started our church. How can people that you thought were working together for the gospel for you all of a sudden just turn away from it? And you want to be together in the Lord. So it's interesting how Paul's attention immediately goes towards the people who made up the body. Notice that Euodia and Syntyche had labored with Paul and somehow gotten crossways with each other. Note how Paul wants a good body health and how if the part of the body that is out of sync, then the rest of the body needs to bring them back into fellowship with all of us whose names are written in the book of life in order to work together for the gospel. Now, little sidebar here. Sometimes in your counseling or when you're working with people, one of the problems is we are trying to make non-Christian people be Christian. You cannot be a Christian without the supernatural help of God through His Spirit allowing you to do those things. So first, you have faith in what Christ has done for you, accept the gospel, become a Christian, and then obey that Spirit. But if you haven't gone through those steps, you can put on all the fancy clothes, learn all the stuff, but through life's trials, it will come out that you are not genuine. The meat grinder will get you. But the meat grinder can be a pleasurable thing to those of us in Christ. Okay? So how are we doing in this at TEC? Remember that we're working in a Trinitarian fashion to bring about God's glorious plan. Note that I said God's plan, not ours. We want to be in God's framework, and we should be joyously wanting this to happen. So, you say, well, what's God's plan? Well, we know that God wants His gospel to go forth. We know that He wants us to live in good citizens in the world. We know as we study the Bible, He's interested in all things. He wants us to be the best horseshoer ever, the best businessman, the best preacher, the best father, all those things. He wants that to happen. But each one of us is gifted uniquely. So what happens is that comes out differently. And the guy that's the great engineer and comes up with a new formula for varnish, or it maybe somebody's going to make a deck stain that can withstand the northwestern winters so that you stain it once and then it washes off during the winter and you go, boy, that was really good. So we need somebody to come up with a Christ-like deck stain. So, amen. And that's the thing. All of that is in the purview of what we should be involved in. And sometimes we put all these things in different boxes. This is my spiritual box. This is my work box. This is what I do in the morning. Don't bother me. All those things. There is no separate box. They all blend together. Life is all interwoven. So help us to understand that in a better way. Then he goes on, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness. That's not something a lot of people say about me. Oh, Dave is so reasonable. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's incredible what he says there, that the Lord is at hand, he's here, he's with us, and that by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, be your request be known to God. One of the things that I always talk about when we have prayer time and how we've evolve those things in certain groups where, we take prayer requests and that kind of thing, and we can be there for 3 hours while everybody gives all their requests, and then it comes prayer time, and they may not remember to pray for it. One of the things we've done in our leaders' meetings and stuff now is, if you've got something to pray about it, you pray about it, and you pray for the group, and then how that trains on other individuals, as they hear that, they go, oh, yeah, and I'd like to pray for Sally too or whatever. So it interweaves those things. Instead of just handing out this request, you're involved in the whole process. Because really, your prayer life shouldn't ever end. I keep, in the rock song, Jesus is on the main line. And the issue there is when you call him up, he always hears you. Okay? So he's interested in what's going on. And if you're confused, a quick send up of your prayer can be a great comfort in that situation. There are times when I'm talking with people where I pray, give me the right response in this situation. And sometimes that response is not exactly the way I wanted it to come out. And I realize, that's interesting. That's what I should be looking at. So again, it gets back to that supernatural part of this. There's so many facts you can learn and you can just be yes, no, do this, don't do this. But there are sometimes when there's a great amount of wisdom that needs to be done before you bring down the hammer or don't bring down the hammer. So I've commented on this section, but again I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand, all of those things. In our little body here, you bring your supplications to God and to know that God and His peace will guard your heart. And when it seems to get beyond where you can handle it, just meditate on the truth of these statements, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if nothing else, sometimes sit down, shut up, and think about who God is. That will vastly improve your outlook, I think. Then he goes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about this in our congregation. All these things that we're trying to do honor our Lord. That those things that are just and pure and lovely and commendable and worthy of praise, dwell on them and be thankful for them. And as you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. And that includes your schoolwork, your work, your sleeping time, all of it becomes underneath this. And the more of this you think about and the more you dwell on it, the more it helps you understand that the God who made us is the God who is keeping it all together and running it to His good end for our benefit. This is crazy. You know, He created this whole thing knowing Adam would take the bite of the fruit, knowing we'd have our sin problem. And He comes along and He is the cure of that also, which what? Puts us on our knees. So, in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul's speaking here that tent making, he could handle it, God was with him, all of that. But these people reached out to help him. And I think there's a lot of times when we become proud and we think we don't need any help, we can handle it. And yet one of the great blessings is to be able to know how to receive a blessing from other people that want to bless you, want to help you. And in that exchange allows both sides of that coin to be massaged and both sides of that part of your growing mature in Christ to be grown and exercised. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Each one of us may not have been in a situation that Paul was in, but as we mature in the Lord, we learn to be content with where He has us. Note that being content is not being stagnant, but on being strengthened in the Lord through all these circumstances. So when you're in that, you have to be content, be reasonable, and move, not just curl up in a ball and want to die. But if you get to that point, that's okay too. God put the big vice on you, He's got you curled up like that. Call out to Him, help me to understand why I'm in this way, and He will bring you out of it and put you on to the next rung of the ladder so that you can go along. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left to Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. As he's talking about this, he naturally breaks into a prayer almost, just talking about the abundance that God has given him. That's an amazing thing to think about, that as God gives you those things and you appreciate them, when you feed back on that and understand that he gave it to you and you give him thanks back, that that wheel is just a powerful thing for you and can take you through great difficulties. How the church shared with Paul, and what I want to commend to you, yes, you, T-E-C, as a body, how to respond in those needs, need wisdom. And you guys have good wisdom. You handled a lot of difficult things over the past 5 years and have handled them very well. And I think it's wonderful how you can go here and go there, and the same godly advice can be had by all, and how we want to keep everybody in the sheepfold. We don't want to drive them away, but we do want to give them the truth and how it works in this body together, that all kinds of different people come across different people and help strengthen them. And sometimes the response is not meeting the need. Sometimes the response should be a swift kick in the pants to the one who is stuck in self-pity. Other times, it is crying together, remembering all the time that it is God who supplies your needs, and it is done supernaturally to those who believe in him. It really is amazing when you really start thinking about it. What causes me to take my next breath, right? Oh, that's just my natural function as a human animal. You know, you just do that. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. God gives me every breath. He knows when I'm going to take my last one, when I'm going to take my next one, all of that. That's a great comfort in knowing that as, you know, the clock ticks on. And when you know that, what does it do? It puts you on your knees in thankfulness to the Lord that he gave that to you. So the next thing is that we need to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. The saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The saints in Caesar's household, the very Caesar who would execute Paul. Apparently, his prison ministry was going well. Believers in Caesar's household are being strengthened through Paul's preaching, and they end up killing him. And he's glad for that. Does that mean that we all Christians are to roll over and play dead to the rapture or death? No, no, no. Never. We have the truth. We have the gospel. We, yes, you and I, are the light to a world, to the world, to a dark world, because we are his. We need to keep on keeping on making disciples of all nations for our generation and generations to come. And remember that your sphere of influence is way more powerful than you will ever think of it. You do not know how you talking to some guy that you come in contact with and he talking to somebody else, how that then transfers our life and the gospel. That's a powerful tool, and all of those intersections cause all kinds of people to come to the Lord. I've told it many times, I didn't come till I was 37, and all kinds, well, I had one aunt and uncle that showed us their prayer journals, and they prayed for Gail and I for 20 years. They prayed for me and they prayed for my future wife that we would come to the Lord. And I was one of those Baptist kids that said I was, you know, saved, but they knew that I wasn't. So they were praying for me all the time. But It was incredible. When we got saved, we had to go visit them and talk with them, and I was not a caged Calvinist at that point, and they just smiled as I lectured them about everything. But it was a joy when they took that out to show me that they had prayed for me for all those years, and they got to see, you know, me come to the Lord. And they had they had a lot to do with it in praying, but they weren't the voice that was used to move me off the dime. There were many voices, and that's the thing that you just don't know how it works. So being responsible in those small things is so important. Just as we here at TEC believe that a key ingredient in being a leader is that you never quit growing, all of us should never quit growing until the Lord calls us home or we are raptured. And again, I do mean all of us who are in the Lord. So each one of us is a minister of the gospel. In our own lives, in our own quiet way, we are affecting the world. And we affect it in all kinds of ways, whether you pick up the trash or you give the gospel verbally or you hold the door for somebody. All those things are all part of that. And it's a lot of times we think that, oh, I can't do anything, and I don't know this, and I don't know that, and I just came to the Lord last week, and what do I know? What you know is that you know how to take care of your sin problem, and that guy 2 weeks ago didn't know how to take care of his sin problem. So you now have the gospel. You have the most powerful thing in the world, and that's how the world can be changed. And remember that those circles of influence are so powerful, and that they do come back and feed upon themselves and cause all these bubbles to happen. I think it's interesting as we think about our world in turmoil, and that we think about the Episcopalian Church, and those of us who are fundamental believers go, ooh, the Episcopalians, you know. Here they are, a whole denomination, well, Anglicans in England, founded because Henry VIII couldn't get a divorce. So he created his own church, and they became the Anglican Church. Over the years, they have become, in America, probably the biggest laughingstock with the lesbian, you know, priest over a whole synod, or all the crazy things they're into. And yet, in Africa, the Episcopalians there, the priests there, are the most conservative. They are like us, fundamentally. And they've gone back to their home in England when they have the big conferences, and they're the ones that say, repent, you need to turn from what you're doing. The very country that sent them out, sent missionaries out, and created these Anglican denominations in Africa, in all these war-torn countries, that with the child soldiers and the corrupt dictators and everything. And these priests come back screaming at the mother church to repent from her evil ways and get back to biblical living. That's exciting. That's really incredible how things that are upside down. I mean, in no way, shape, or form do I think that I could get myself in an Anglican communion, in other words, join an Anglican church. And yet God is working through those guys to try to bring those people that have turned aside to sobriety. And this happens over and over as you discuss and think about things. One of the things Sean was going to introduce to us tonight was the introduction to the Reformation. And I think that this year is going to be a whole interesting time as we go through this in our nighttime teaching on the history of the Reformation. And remember that these guys realized how bad it had become. I mean, the Catholic Church had two churches. It had the Pope in France and the Pope in Italy. It had all kinds of crazy stuff going on. The Medici bankers were just appointing popes, and they became the popes. So it was just politically and in every way as corrupt as you could have it. And yet they're screaming at them, just reform. Get back to your roots. Get back to the gospel. And men like Luther found that it was by faith alone. And he comes and he thinks when he writes the letter that they're all going to go, oh, you're right. That's so glad that you pointed that out for us, Martin. But of course, then that's his death warrant. And we're still living that out. We are still as we say on our website and times when people talk to us, we're reformed and still reforming. We need to keep correcting those errors that we have. And we that have come to this church have practiced that and have practiced it with some hiccups as we've gone along. Because certain people came with us and thought that we were just going to create another fundamental church that was going to teach the Bible and sing those rock solid hymns, preach for an hour and make sure it was hellfire and brimstone and we had all our jots and tittles lined up. But we ended up by creating this service to worship God. And as we worship God, He comes and has special communion with us and starts changing us. And as leaders, as we change, we want to transfer that to you guys so that you change also. And God is going to change you, but what we want you to know is we're hand in hand. Isn't it cool how He allows us to grow in this and grow in that and realize, oh my goodness, God is actually interested in this. He's interested in my job. I mean, that Andrew is throwing up boxes in the UPS truck and the bottle of sulfuric acid is broken and then it dribbles down and gets on his arm and burns his arm after he has this job and he's doing good. And then he gets hurt, but he's here today. No big deal, right? Didn't rot your arm off yet. But it's just incredible how all those things just put you in focus all the time and God is interested in all of them. So, all of this to say, as we go on this year to celebrate the Reformation, we're part of that. We're moving forward. And we want to do that to honor God, to bring those people that have strayed back to the fold, and bring our own thinking, if it strays, back to the fold. Now, as usual, I've gone fast, and I knew I was going to be short today. But the thing is, you know what? There's really not much more to say than what I've already said with the passages that we had and the experience we have in our congregation at the moment. I know Sean really was disappointed that he couldn't continue and be here for the exciting thing, but I also know this has been a great time for his growth again. And as we've talked about and seen, for those of us that have known Sean for a while, that the starting of this church and the worship in this church has changed him a great deal. He's the bright-eyed and bushy-tailed guy that came to seminary to learn every jot and tittle and to preach every word of the text correctly and to pound that home and get out of the way. This is the most important thing that I have to do. And over the past 5 years, God has put him in a situation that the most important thing sometimes in the day that he has to do is clean the bathtub and get some bath salts so that Mo can have a bath after her achy body goes through all the exercise routines. And she is improving, by the way. We do see a gradual improvement. She's not losing it. She's using it and getting stronger all the time. But those times are the most important time for Sean to then be able to deliver the hard message and to do it in such a way you know he's experiencing that also. And I hope for those that you know, that know me, that you understand that I'm in that same spot all the time. And even though I'm laughing and all the rest of it, I'm going, I can't believe this isn't working out this way. Why is it going this way? And yet we have to just smile and accept what God is doing and allow people to keep growing. You just can't force the issue, you know. We all need to get sanded off because we're those square pegs and God is trying to put us in that round hole. And that's a lot of corners he's got to sand off before we get round and go through the, you know, the little device. Mm-hmm. So in that, I want to encourage you people that I think you're doing a great job. I know that all kinds of things have happened in the past couple years that I can look upon as great victories. I know that we're going to have a lot more. And I know that as we involve ourselves in our community and move out, as we're going to do some crazy things this year, attending city council meetings and all that kind of stuff, I want God to bless us and make us understand how to make our community better, how to let the gospel light shine in our own neighborhoods. And I want to close today in that before we left, one of our neighbors in our neighborhood came by with a block party, flyer. And they're going to, supply the hot dogs, but you bring what you want to drink and some chips, and we just want to get to meet you. And these people were all bubbly, and you could kind of tell some people had looked upon them as crazy, and they came to our door, and Morgan answered the door and looked at him and said, "Oh, you beat us to it. We wanted to do this for our family," and they just bubbled up. Oh, my goodness, really? And so we looked at the invitation, and we heard all this commotion, so I think all of us kind of were at the door. And they realize, oh, my goodness, look at all these kids, and what are you old people doing here and all of that. And then we said, oh, we'd love to come. And these people just brightened up. Oh, okay, and that'd be great. But my thing is, I think that this is going to be a great joke on me. My prediction is Alderwood is planting a church in Marysville, and this will be the family that came up here to plant the church. But that's good, because as we pray, in our prayer time, we want the gospel to be spread. And God can use all kinds of people to do that in all kinds of different ways. So, with that, I am going to close. And let me pray, and then we'll do our offering, okay? Father, what you say in your word is so powerful, and it's so simple, and it's so straight ahead. And sometimes we can go on and on with our scholarly efforts, but it always gets back to do or don't do. And help us to be those that do and those that are that stalwart place of truth in all kinds of people's lives that come across us, and that we are able to be wise in all the things that come in front of us, who to vote for, who to do business with, who to confront, who to accept that confrontation to ourselves. Help us to be those people. Help us to walk in the Spirit. And we know that you will do that for us, and that your plan, not always ours, but your plan will be successful. And we thank you that you even stoop to have us be part of it, and you've designed the whole system to make us part of that. So we thank you for all of those things, and it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Okay, please stand, and this is the time when we're singing that our offering is going to be brought forward. And you notice that even in this, Sean mentions it, but I think it's really beautiful. It's another collective thing. We have the bucket, and then we bring it up and put it on here, where we're going to have communion next after we sing, and that is a collective, all of us bringing that together. Okay. Now as we come to the Lord's table together to remember what the Lord has done for those of us who believe, we will be demonstrating our rejoicing in the Lord in a tangible and right way right now together. Just contemplate this. Here we are celebrating the fact that the God of the universe, who brought creation about to glorify himself, then in his perfect plan, he came to earth and died for our sin, that we may worship him forever. How crazy is that? Right from the beginning, he knew the story. As Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the earth, he knew us. He sets this plan up, puts it into motion, and then he himself has to be the payment for our sin. Which does what? Put us on our knees to thank him. And this is one of those moments where those who have been baptized into one body by faith, and those who have repented of their sin and put our faith in Christ, are able to partake of this body and blood. So this is an open communion. We want Christians to take it. And we do it together, which is another part of our liturgy that I really like, and I know it's not prescribed in the Bible or anything, but I love the way that We come together, come down, watching the families with kids that maybe don't quite know what's going on, other kids that do, and how we funnel through and come out and get this and then do all this together. Just that picture alone is really moving, and was very moving for Gail's younger, middle sister who came to visit us last week, and that it's one of the times she really was appreciative of our body. And another time that she spoke about was our fellowship when she saw us get together, how all the people are talking and they're interested in each other and all the kids like each other and all that commotion and how wonderful that fellowship and that community is. And community, communion, we have communion with him. So we do this all together, and as the song goes, you guys funnel into here, go through, go and get your things, return to your seat, and then we'll do it together after we get done singing. Okay? So let's do that. So now in my charge, I'm going to tell you a little history lesson that is not part of my notes. I did make mention of it, but because I dumped that wine, for those of you that maybe have toured Europe and gone into Catholic cathedrals, and when you go into an old cathedral and you go up where the wall separates the altar from the congregation, you might have noticed that that wooden railing, there's all kinds of big gouges taken out of it. And you think, boy, that's really old. That church has been around since 1400, so that's really had a rough use, that railing. A lot of hands have touched it to get those big gouges in there. Thank you, men, for doing that. I didn't even mention that. But this is another feature to our church that's good. They're also well-trained. It's good. But what's happened there is when the priest was giving out the wine to somebody, a drop of it hit that railing, and then they realized if they really believed that after the third ring of the bell in the Catholic Church that that really was his blood, they had created something to worship. God had actually deposited himself right there on that railing. So they would come along, scrape that piece of wood out, put it in a little crystal jar, and then put it up to be worshiped as a reliquary. Crazy, huh? But that's what they do. So I did not create that over here. So now for my charge and back to my notes. Be all the Lord will have you be. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Live your life to the fullest you possibly can, and with his strength, and with his spirit's strength. So our benediction is Philippians 3:20 through 4:1. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.